Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Today's our first Sunday in Advent, and I'm excited about it. For 1,800 years, the church, not just the Western church, churches everywhere have celebrated this season coming in to the Christmas, the whole Christmas celebration, this thing called Advent. And what we celebrate is the first coming of our Lord Jesus. The candles are here and we're lighting him on a weekly basis, but we're also anticipating his coming again. Are you there? And so that's one of my favorite seasons of the year. And before we get into our message, however, this morning, I want to touch on two matters of business. One is an apology and the other is a clarification, okay? Back on October the 28th, when I'd pointed out that a seed gift from the pastors of One Voice had triggered the decision by Trish and me to go to Israel, which was like this really great trip, I made the statement that the One Voice pastors had no idea that I wanted to go. And somebody pointed out to me, in fact, that a few months before, Rabbi Glenn, who is with One Voice, asked me if I'd ever been to Israel, and I said no. We never could afford it, and I couldn't afford it at the moment. And he just said, well, you need to go. So I said, well, you guys pray for me. And I never in a million years anticipated a gift, but they gave me the gift, and I went. But that was kind of misstated, and I wanted to set the record straight. And the second piece of business is a point of clarification regarding last week's message, okay? If some of you remember last week, I was noting the prosperity of the modern nation of Israel in light of the chosenness of the Jewish people. And just to be clear, I never meant to suggest that Israel earned all of that prosperity. And hear me, because it's an important point. Nor did I mean to say that Israel inhabits the ethical moral ground in dealing with the Palestinians since 1948. And the reason that I'm mentioning that is we have two missionaries who've attended here and who worked with Palestinian refugees, one for whom we are her home church, and one of them is a Palestinian herself. And there's just, look, that's just an ugly geopolitical situation, and I don't have the answers, to be quite honest with you. But my point is this, and my point was this, and that's this: our chosenness is not earned, it's a choice by God. Are you there? I mean, there are lots of people who are chosen of the Lord who act otherwise, and there can be nations that do the same. Are you there? So I just want to declare that because I don't want any misunderstandings. Now we can get to business, all right? This morning, it's my pleasure to introduce this Advent series that we're doing. The title of the message here is The Simplicity of Christmas, but we're just going to talk about a simple Christmas. And a lot of you, when I say that, a simple Christmas, are saying like, what? Simple? You know? Christmas in our house is the craziest time of year. Problems like who's buying what for whom? You know, what kid, what grandkid gets what? How much are we going to spend? What's our Christmas budget? What can we afford? What can't we afford? Who's spending Christmas at whose house? Or is this just our house, right? Who's cooking? Who's cooking what? Who's cooking what for what conditions people have? You know, are you there? You know, it's like, give me a break. Simple Christmas, all right? But nevertheless, we felt like the Lord was saying that simplicity needs to be something that we need to be seeking after this year as we look at this Advent season going into the Christmas season. And that doesn't even, by the way, even touch on the theology. A triune God, that triune God becomes one of us, who's holy God, holy man at the same time, born of a virgin in a little backwater area of a little nation in Asia. I mean, all that stuff doesn't seem very simple, does it? Huh? And yet, there's something underneath all of it, something underneath the family stuff and the theology stuff and the tinsel and all of the media, there is this simple truth, and that is, if you put up the first slide there, Karen, this is Christmas. It looked like this. A simple girl wed to a simple man in a simple place, gave birth to a seemingly simple son. Huh? Is that not the Christmas story? And the birth of the Son of God was, at first glance, this incredibly human event. It was so unadorned. His first coming was so unadorned that his coming escaped the gaze of everyone on earth who was supposed to know when he arrived the first time. And while we all know about Jesus, the Son of the living God, the simplicity of it, which is to say, the real meaning of Christmas very often escapes us because things get so complex. I meet people all the time who are so buzzed out over what's got to be done by when that the meaning of Christmas escapes them. And we're not going to let that happen this year. Does that sound good? I really think it's what the Lord is saying. So, excuse me, we poo-poo the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious establishment for missing his first coming. And I wonder if, as Christians, as we navigate our Christmases, we miss the meeting ourselves. Yeah? We miss meeting God ourselves. So I want to look at the barest account of the first Christmas and make some suggestions as to how this Advent can impact our hearts and how God wants to take us somewhere over the course of the next 4 weeks. I'm speaking for Bethlehem, not Macungie, because this is where I was this morning, but the movement of the Spirit this morning, something's going on, something profound, right? I'm just going to go right into Christmas Eve. You believe that? All right, so let's read from Luke, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, in those days, I love the Christmas story. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be registered. That's all the Roman world. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own house. So, like, how human is this? Because, you see, taxes are behind why they were going to be registered, right? The purpose of the census was for taxation, and Luke wants to solidly fix this story in history. I mean, he wants to say, this isn't just a fable, this isn't just a myth. This actually happened at a particular time and a particular season where the government still wanted its taxes, all right? All right? It brings it home to me, all right. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Traveling to Bethlehem, it says that Joseph went up. You know why it says he went up? Because he went up vertically. This trip to Israel, not much surprised me, but one of the things that really surprised me, pardon me, was the... was how small Israel is and how vertical it is. I mean, it's just when Joseph took Mary, who was in her third trimester of pregnancy, right? Traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, they had to go up 2,700 feet, go down 2,700 feet, go back up 2,800 feet. That's twice the size of Blue Mountain. And these elevations weren't gradual. They were straight up and straight down. Pardon me. Anyway, verse 6, so he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came forth for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, there's this myth in the medieval period that came about, and you see it in all the classical art and all that, that the birth of Jesus was supernatural, that it was laborless, and that it was bloodless. But the prophet Micah declares in chapter 5, she who was in labor shall bear a child. Mary had labor, right? It was painful. It was bloody. A birth like any other birth, it was simple in that sense. Are you there? Right? All right. So, here's the point that I want to reiterate this morning, if you put up the next slide. The first Christmas was completely unadorned in human terms. You get that? But, most of us exhaust ourselves adorning our Christmases. Or is that only me? Huh? And so we've adorned Christmas in so many ways that it's easy to lose sight of what Christmas means. When we, Trisha and I, visited the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, it was kind of really interesting to me. It's a gorgeous church. It's a Franciscan church, and I think the Crusaders built it in about the 10th century. And it pretty much, I've really looked at the archaeology of this before I went and while I was there. The guy who was our guide was a tremendous archaeological, you know, student. And it's probably the very place that Jesus was actually born. It's a 99% probability, and I won't get into the history of it. So you got this place where God became one of us, and God became man. And you walk in to the church, and the church is, I think it's three or four different denominations have control. The Coptic Church, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, something like that. Anyway, they're all fighting over who has the best control and all that. Real picture of Christianity in action. In the Church of the Resurrection, the Holy Sepulchre, right. It's the same deal, like a whole bunch of different denominations control it. And there's a ladder on the church that's just sitting there. It's a broken down ladder on one of the balconies, and it's just ugly. And it hasn't been moved in 130 years because for anything to change in that church, all the denominations have to agree and no one will agree with each other. And 2 years ago, two of the priests had a fist fight over something being moved. And I'm thinking, what a picture to the rest of the world of Christianity. Are you there? You can miss the meaning of something, right? So you walk into the Church of the Nativity and I had an experience with God there, but man, all you see is bling, right? I mean, there is just bling everywhere. And I'm thinking, how different is that from the simplicity of the first Christmas? How easy is it? I don't want to disparage anyone or have to put another disclaimer next week and, you know, all right? I don't want to disparage anyone. I understand that people put up lights and do all kinds of blingy stuff because they're being devoted to God and they're devoted to sacred space and all that. I get that, and I'm not diminishing that. But it's like, you know, give me sunglasses and a, you know, just give me some sunglasses so I can get in there and see where Jesus was born. Anyway, it's that kind of thing. We can miss the meaning of Christmas. Remember that I said earlier that Jesus was born in a simple place? Do you remember it was up on the thing? Okay. I say simple place because Bethlehem wasn't even a town. Are you hearing me here? Bethlehem wasn't a city. As a matter of fact, the word for town here is used interchangeably with village, and that's exactly what it was. Luke calls it the city of David, but it's not a city at all, and that's kind of a mistranslation. Watch this. In reality, Bethlehem was a village of about 300 people when Jesus was born. Isn't that amazing? Right? That's like 1/8 the size of Albertus. How's that? Well, watch what God does. Watch this now. As we go into the season, because I want to talk just a little bit about, I want to whet your appetites for a miracle this Advent. I really do. Well, really going into 2019. Watch what God does. 300 people on a hill, on a mountaintop, you know, in Judea, little ways from Jerusalem, and a decree goes out from Rome itself, 4,000 miles away, because someone wants to raise taxes. Huh? 4,000 miles away. And that decree was prophesied by the prophet Micah 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah said in chapter 5, verse 2, he said, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, for too little to be among the clans of Judah." In other words, you're not even worth mentioning. This is what Micah is prophesying. You're not even worth mentioning. "From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." That's why when the Magi came to Herod in the Christmas story and said, "Where is Messiah to be born?" This is where they went. This is how they knew that it was Bethlehem. And as the scribes went there, came back, and Herod said to the Magi, yes, in Bethlehem, make sure you let me know where this kid is, because I want to worship him too. And when really, he just didn't want a rival throne. So it's that kind of thing. So from you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel, God says through Micah. And his goings, this is plural, his goings forth, because Jesus is constantly going forth into human hearts, huh? His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. In other words, from before creation, little Bethlehem, 300 people, some goats and some cows and some goat cheese and, I don't know, butter. Anyway, before eternity, Bethlehem had been destined to be a place for the birth of Christ because it was so very simple. And God likes to inhabit simplicity, huh? So my goal, this even for myself, this Advent, is to say, what is it in the characters that we see in the Christmas story that makes them so simple that they can be a part of the miracle of the coming of the Son of God? Okay. When I was putting together this message, which was assigned to me, we met and we were praying about what God wanted to do this Advent, and everybody said, we really believe it's supposed to be the simplicity of Christmas. And I froze up because I thought, how do you make this simple? And like the temptation when I was preparing this message was to say, well, maybe I can make suggestions that all of you can do to make your Christmas simple. Like, you know, okay, no turkey this year, scrambled eggs, right? Or, you know, one kid, one gift. Like, that would work. You know, I mean, and I thought, nah, that's just too house and garden. I'm not going to do that. Because I think it's all missing the point. See, it was the hard attitude of the people that populated the Christmas story that produced the Christmas miracle. Shall I say that again? It was the hard attitude of the people that populated the Christmas story that produced the Christmas miracle. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, the Magi, the shepherds, all carry these distinguishing attitudes within them, simplicities, if you will, that cause them to see the miracle. We need to see the miracle this year, going into next year. I really mean that, all right? So what are they? The three things that I see. And the first thing is spirituality. And that's my definition of spirituality in this context. Spirituality is my capacity to be turned aside from my routine to hear God. And that was exactly what Howard was prophesying this morning, at least in the Bethlehem campus. I love it when prophecy just ratifies what's being said in the Word. It's my capacity to be turned aside from my routine to hear God. Moses is in the wilderness and the burning bush is there and it's not consumed. And it says in the book of Exodus, and Moses was turned aside. He had the capacity to be turned aside. And I've always asked myself, how many shepherds might have been out in the Sinai wilderness and seen the burning bush that wasn't consumed and just were too busy to be turned aside by what God was doing? And when we're turned aside, that's when God begins to speak to us and things begin to pop. So all of us here are ready, like, to descend this week into the madness of our Christmas routines, our calendars. I know your calendars are already overbooked with festivities, right? Yeah? And the media is pumping us to form an impossible set of expectations to make sure we have a perfect Christmas, you know? A couple of years ago, like about 10 years ago, one of my relatives up in the coal regions, who's since gone to be with the Lord, was having a whole pile of people from her extended family for her Christmas dinner. She stayed up all night. She was all day Christmas Eve day, and she stayed up all night making sure that they had the perfect Christmas dinner. And she had a physical breakdown a day later. I mean, that's a Merry Christmas, isn't it? You know, I mean, but that's the kind of frenetic thing that the media wants to get us into, you know? And so that's a religious spirit. We're going to knock that down this year. So spirituality, How do we hear God when we're involved in stuff like that? Especially because, you know, here's the deal. It's his birthday, not our birthday. Huh? So what marks the first Christmas story is that all of the players, watch, it's just simple. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, the shepherds, the magi, all in the midst of routine lives, heard the voice of God. And Messiah came. And there was a miracle. They were able to be turned aside from their routines. Now, you got to watch this. I am not an enemy of tinsel, and I'm not an enemy of Santa Claus and Christmas trees. I just really believe that the Lord wants to speak to all of us this season. Boy, you know, this morning was just like, whew, yeah? So here's what I'm suggesting, some practical stuff. Get yourself an Advent devotional, huh? There are piles of them online. I mean, there's just all of them. Or simply read portions of the nativity narratives in Scripture every day, right? Every day. Every morning or every evening before you enter the Christmas chaos, discover the meaning of Christmas. Pray for revelation. Read and reflect upon them throughout the day as you're driving, as you're doing the dishes, as you're doing those kinds of things. Let God orchestrate our Christmas this year. Let us hear his voice this year. Let's let the Holy Spirit invade our Advents this year. How's that sound? Yeah? People say to me, I love doing my Christmas letters every year, and I think everybody here, if you've been attending here, gets one. And people say to me, where do you get all that stuff out of like one or two verses of Scripture? Every year before Advent starts, I get a verse, and I pray and I meditate. And I pray and I meditate. And pretty soon that verse begins to speak to me and speak to me and speak to me. And by the end of the Advent season, I can't believe how like one or two verses of Scripture have shaped my heart to hear God over the course of Advent. Yeah, it's that kind of thing. By the way, that Scripture that I read from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that's going to be a centerpiece of our Christmas Eve service this year. Because that is the Scripture from which the town of Bethlehem was named. Huh? That was sung, and then it was sung, and it was directed to be sung in a little log cabin two blocks away from here, 1741 on Christmas Eve, and Zinzendorf said, that's going to be the name of this mission, Bethlehem. And it was from Micah. So that's 2,700 years ago, a prophet heard something from God that ended up putting us in this city today and citing that. How's that, huh? Yeah, it's like, whoa, okay. The second simplicity is humility. There is utter humility throughout the first Christmas. Mary, watch this. Mary says to Gabriel, who am I that you should call me highly favored? Isn't that what she said? When Gabriel said, you know, Hail Mary, highly favored one, yeah? Who am I that you should call me highly favored? She could not see that in herself, right? But then Elizabeth says to Mary, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The same kind of deal. And then Joseph accepts Mary as his wife, at the cost of his complete reputation. The magi jeopardize life and limb to worship a foreign king. Shepherds leave their sheep unattended to see just what the heavens have declared to them. They're all hearing God, and they're humble enough to have this attitude in themselves. And here's the deal. We misunderstand humility, right? Humility is not having a low estimation of ourselves. Humility is having God's estimation of ourselves. Can I say that again? Because it's a biggie. Humility is not having a low estimation of ourselves. Humility is having a perception of who we are in God and how God sees us, right? And then exercising that humility for the sake of someone else. I put up this definition, an understanding. Humility is an understanding of God's favor toward me so that I can act for the increase of his kingdom among others. So we got stuff to do. We're not only going to have spirituality this Advent, we're not only going to have humility, we got to act humbly toward others this Advent. And I have a couple of suggestions in just a second. But I want to point something out that I just noticed like last night when I was reading through the story. You know, Mary says, "Who am I that you should call me highly favored?" But then she goes to Elizabeth and gets confirmation and all this stuff happens. And then suddenly Mary's singing this thing called the Magnificat, and we'll probably sing part of that over the course of Advent, where she says, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord," and all of that. Anyway, but then she says this, "And henceforth all people will call me blessed." So there's this transition from Mary saying, "Who the heck am I?" to Mary saying, "All nations are going to call me blessed because you've looked with mercy upon my lowliness." Wow. I've offered my body as a vessel for the living God. We could do that too. Maybe not in the profound way that Mary did, but we can do that too. So there's a progression. There's this wonderful thing going on, which brings me to my last simplicity, and that's obedience. Every time God does a miracle in the scripture, it's attached to an act of obedience. Gabriel obeyed, didn't he? Mary obeyed. Joseph obeyed. Zechariah finally obeyed. The shepherds obeyed. The magi obeyed. Listen, if you don't know who I'm talking about here, and that's possible, maybe you've not read those accounts, just go to the Gospels of Luke and the Gospels of Matthew and read the first two chapters. Huh? And they're all there. All these characters are there. The whole entourage, right? And they're all obedient. All this obedience was at personal cost. All this obedience was at jeopardy, but it produced the miraculous. Now, I want to define a miracle for us because I believe I have this prophetic thing in me that God is going to do some miraculous things going into 2019. And we're sowing the seeds in this season for those things to happen in our families, personally, in the church, and ad infinitum, okay? And this is what I mean by miracle. That's produced by obedience. A miracle is a violation of the natural order of things that breaks the power of hopelessness so that God's order can be established. Right? Are you there? Something changes when God begins to react to our humility, our obedience, our spirituality, our capacity to have an ear for what God wants to say. Something changes, something happens, and something is good. That's where we're going this Christmas. I honestly believe that we're on the cusp of that kind of thing. God is going to reorder lives in 2019, but it's going to require a move of faith in us. We're going to after some Christmas faith this year, and the measure of how simple our Christmas will be this year will be the measure with which we make sure God is in it every day. That's how simple it is. I was thinking about that definition and asking myself, give me an example, and I know I got to wind down here. Give me an example, Lord, because there's millions of examples I can work up, look online, do those kinds of things. Give me an example of God reordering a life. Here's a Christmas example. Trisha and I had lunch with Jason and Liz Ackerman, who are Frank and Bonnie. Frank and Bonnie aren't here, are they? I know Frank's been ill, yeah. Anyway, it's Frank and Bonnie's son, and Liz, of course, attended our church here. And when she was in, I don't know, she was in her 20s, 21, something like that, she was really disparate because she had been to physicians and she'd had a problem. She'd had some reproductive issues, reproductive problems, and so forth. And I don't want to say the diagnosis because then I'll disobey HIPAA. So that was a joke. Anyway, I would probably just be wrong. But anyway, she was told you're probably never going to be able to have children. And she came in. This is one of the things that happens at New Covenant all the time. She came into the elders and really disparate, saying, "I've got this thing and I feel like I'm cursed because I've always wanted to have a large family." And so we prayed for her. And I want to be right in this. I'm not sure how many kids she has. I know, is it eight, Tricia?
I think it's eight, seven or eight.
Yeah, she has seven or eight kids today. She's a pastor's wife. And I mean, she's the healthiest looking woman on the planet. And listen, watch this. She came in hopeless and something happened to her physically that broke the power of hopelessness so that a new order in God could be established, and now there's eight more for the kingdom. How's that? Yeah, that's a Christmas story, huh? You know, it's that kind of thing. Now, I got a thing, I want to sow a seed for 2019 as well. I know what God wants me to do. I've asked him. But let me say this, so it's not completely abstract, okay? Anytime anyone repents of anything, it's an act of humility, if you truly repent. Now, I know you guys don't have to repent of stuff, but I do it probably twice a day. It's an act of humility, okay? Anytime, watch this, and this is a biggie because God spoke to me that I've got to go to somebody. Anyway, anytime you go to anyone and ask for forgiveness, it's an act of humility. And it gets the attention of heaven like nothing else. Anytime you extend forgiveness to someone else, whether they ask for it or not, it gets the attention of heaven, and it's humility, right? Huh? Anytime you lean your ear into God and say, hey, there's a healing service out in the Mukunji campus where healthcare professionals are going to lay hands on the sick so that they would be healed. And you say, oh, that's nice, but I got to buy Christmas ornaments that night or whatever. How about leaning our ears into God, being turned aside and say, show me somebody to take, God. So just somebody who needs to be healed. It's not going to be a flashy Pentecostal hoop-de-doo service. It's just going to be simple with healthcare professionals and the anointing on their lives to see people cured, extended into the kingdom. It's going to be simple. But how many lives could that change? Yeah. What about inviting somebody next week? Next week, at both campuses, we're going to be praying for women who are pregnant or women who want to become pregnant or women like Liz we're going to bring them up, we're going to anoint them, we're going to speak healing in the name of Jesus. What about leaning into God and inviting a neighbor? How's that for a practical way to move into Christmas? You know, what about inviting somebody to Christmas Eve? Because we're going to be dealing, the centerpiece is going to be that we're going to be dealing, it's the proof of a simple Christmas, we're going to be dealing with the very song that Zinzendorf instructed to be sung with a brass choir. What was it? 1741. The only thing we're not going to do is sing it in German, probably. But unless Margaret wants to do that. Anyway, we're going to sing it in English, but it'll be the exact same verses. And we're going to sing over the city and recreate sending out, you know. The title of the hymn, it's nursery rhyme, is Jesus Call Thou Me. I believe Jesus is going to call people Christmas Eve. And if you bring them, he may call them. And if he doesn't call them to go to, Siberia, he may just call them to come to Christ. How's that? So I'm excited about all this stuff, yeah? I mean, this is kind of where we want to go. The measure of how simple our Christmas will be this year will be the measure with which we make sure God is in it every day. Huh? We can start today. Before we go to bed, pick up Luke 1. Read two verses. Say, God, open my head up to this stuff. Open my heart up to this. Sound okay? All right. Hallelujah. And if we really have faith, at the end of it all, come the new year, Notre Dame will beat Alabama. So, the Baptists and the Catholics. Anyway, all right. Okay, look. I just want to move to say something here. If you're here visiting this morning, and this is all kind of new to you, and maybe if it's not new to you, but it never meant much in the past, this Advent could be a season that's different than all the other Christmases. And it could be different because this is the Advent where you walk through it with a relationship with Jesus himself. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you feel like it's kind of dry, or it's not quite there, it's probably because you need to invite him into your heart. And the thing that stopped that happening is sin. When Jesus came, it was the beginning of his journey to his cross, only a few miles away from where he was born, in Jerusalem, where he died 2,000 years ago, When he did it for you. And he took all of the sin, all of the danger of hell, all of the danger of condemnation upon himself. And he uttered your name before the Father. And you can respond to that this morning. So I'm going to ask everyone to just bow their heads. And we're going to pray this together, okay? There's few words that can change your life, right? So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for coming, for becoming one of us, so that you could die for us. And I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. And I thank you for your death. I thank you for the forgiveness you're extending me right now. I thank you that I'm set free. Please come into my life, Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit, be with me forever. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.